We're in the middle of a sermon series on the theme of identity formation. How did you become who you are? How are you going to become who you desire to be? I assume these questions will interest and engage us, irrespective of whether we are followers of Jesus or not. And so we've been walking through the biblical book of Daniel to understand this crucial process of how our identities are formed. And today is the fifth in the series of talks on the theme of identity formation. And you can listen to all the previous four talks online on our website, newcitymobile.com. But before we get into the sermon, allow me to give a quick background so that if there are some of us who may have never have read the Bible before, you can still track with the talk. The story, as I said, is about a man who lived hundreds of years before Christ Jesus was born. Daniel came from a people group who believed that God would one day send a Messiah, his son, Christ Jesus, to save humanity and set everything that is wrong with the world right. But when Daniel was in his teens, he was taken a captive and a slave by a king named Nebuchadnezzar, who did not believe in the God of the Bible or in his son, Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar, we saw in our last sermon, was a boss from hell. He had a dream, but he wouldn't tell anyone what the dream was. But he demanded that his employers tell him what the dream was and interpret the dream for him. His logic: if you can't tell me what my dream is, how do I know that your interpretation is correct? How do I know that you're just not thinking something up? And you thought you had a tough boss. But Daniel prayed, and not just that, King Nebuchadnezzar, because nobody could tell him what his dream was, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered all his employees, all the wise men, to be executed. And so Daniel, who was forced to serve under this king, he prayed to the God of the Bible. And God revealed and interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. Daniel then goes and shares this with the king. And this morning, we're not going to be looking at the entire incident, but we're going to look at just Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. And you'll be amazed at how meaningful and helpful and relevant this is to our lives as professionals, artists, and entrepreneurs here and now in Mumbai. I'm going to request someone to read the passage for us. The mic is here. If someone can just pick up the mic, maybe Felix or someone with a loud voice. Thank you. It's going to come up on screen. We're going to be reading Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 45. Or you can use the mic here. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 45.
Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory in your hands, and he has placed all mankind and all the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live,
He has made you ruler over them all. You are the head, you are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, bronze, silver, and gold.
Even for followers of Jesus who probably read the Bible several times before, this passage might be a little challenging. So if this is your first time in a church, I can understand that if this is all Greek and Latin to you. But I'm going to do my very best to not just make this meaningful, but to also make this contextual. What does this mean for our lives here and now? I want to draw just four things for us from this passage and from the dream. The dazzling statue, the feet of clay, the rock, and the clash of the kingdoms. The dazzling statue, the feet of clay, the rock, and the clash of kingdoms. Let's start with the dazzling statue. Verse 31 from the passage we read. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. A dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. In your face, you just couldn't miss it. Even if you were a mile away. India as a culture, we know a thing or two about building statues. I was born and raised in a city called Chennai, which has this huge reputation of putting up this huge cutouts all over the city of its political leaders. More recently, we just saw the erection of a 182-meter tall statue of unity in Gujarat to celebrate the work of the great leader, Sardar Vallabhbhai Patel. This is the world's tallest statue, even taller than the Statue of Liberty. But this morning, I'm not going to be talking about the statues that other people build outside. I want to be talking about the dazzling statues, awesome in appearance, we build of ourselves in our dreams. That's why I titled the sermon, Our Dreams. Why do we work? Why do we start businesses? Why do we engage in the performing arts? Or addressing the question to myself, why do I plant a church? Why do I write a book? One of the deep, strong, and ever-present, but mostly unspoken motives for our work is this unceasing striving to build a dazzling image of ourselves. We may not admit it, we may not even be aware of it sometimes, but it is there. The deep yearning of the soul for worth and significance. We all work to build dazzling images of ourselves. Deep inside every one of us, even from early childhood, is this desperate longing for worth and significance. Deep inside, we all want to know. We all want to hear it being affirmed that we are worthy. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream is just a reminder to ourselves of your dreams and mine. What is our ultimate dream? What is this dazzling image of ourselves that we are trying to build? The career woman who is always poised and accomplished, is that your dazzling image? The man who's always in control of everything, the guy everyone in office looks up to, the man who is always successful, never fails, the man or woman that everyone in church thinks is a good and committed person, the man no woman can ignore, the guy your boss can always rely on, the first guy your boss thinks of whenever he needs something important done, the self-made woman who is secure in her finances. The world celebrates these kind of dazzling images. We celebrate this. Heck, this is the dream most parents have for their children. This is probably the dream your parents had for you, and this is probably the dream you have for your children. You know, when I just gave those descriptions, I didn't have any of you in mind. I only had myself in mind. These are dazzling images of myself that I have tried to build in the past at various stages of my life. Editor, cool husband, good parent, bivocational, church planter, author, good preacher, different dazzling images in different seasons of my life. God planted this dream in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. But we, you and I, we're all busy making these dreams up for ourselves. Is it wrong to have such dreams? Is it wrong to desire a dazzling image of ourselves? Is ambition bad? I think this sermon is going to help us think through some of those questions just a little bit. The second thing I want to draw from this dream is the feet of clay. Verse 32 from the passage we read there. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. I'm sure all of us have heard this phrase, feet of clay, or the phrase writing on the wall. Both of these perhaps have its origins from the book of Daniel. We're going to come to writing on the wall as we go along with the book, but today we're looking at the feet of clay. Whatever our dream is, whatever is the dazzling image of ourselves that each of us are trying to build, I can assure us that it always starts with gold. It always starts with good and pure intentions. Gold is pure. It seems noble. And we start wanting to build good things. But soon, the gold inevitably becomes silver. Silver is less pure, less precious. Give it some more time and the silver will give way to bronze, even less pure. Some more time, it will degenerate to iron. Iron represents the brute force we all use when we want our things done our way. Until finally, the iron will give way to clay, brittle clay that can just crumble and fall apart any moment now. This dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar warned the king about a progressive degeneration of kingdoms. That's for the king. In our context, we need to look at the progressive degeneration of our good intentions. The progressive degeneration of our good intentions. I was in Delhi yesterday speaking at a conference in I was listening to the other speakers as well, and I was deeply convicted. I was convicted that even though I'm laboring to plant New City with good and godly intentions, I also began to see, as I was listening to some of the other speakers, my own self-centeredness. And I was convicted as I realized that how some of my good intentions have degenerated into the feet of clay of self-centeredness. And I saw in myself this progressive degeneration of good intentions playing out. Every good and golden dream, every good and golden ambition we have is vulnerable to degenerate to the brittle clay of self-centeredness. That is our feet of clay. The third image in this dream is the rock. Verse 34, While you were watching, a rock was cut out. This is Daniel interpreting the dream for the king. A rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on his feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. What is this rock in the dream that struck and destroyed the statue, which represents the progressive degeneration of good human intentions? What is this rock that became a huge mountain and eventually filled the whole earth? Daniel's interpretation of the dream gives us the answer to this. We only need to look at this passage for the answer. It's in verse 44. It come up for us on the screen. In the time of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And God interpreted this dream for the king through Daniel. And the interpretation of the dream, of the rock in the dream, is simply this. The rock is the kingdom of God. And God is telling his people that the kingdom of God will come and destroy the statue of progressive degeneration of human good intentions. That's what the dream was communicating. So what is this kingdom of God? What does it mean for us here and now in Mumbai? How do we relate to it? And this kingdom that God promised at that time to Daniel was ushered in by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth as a man. And when he began his ministry, Jesus began with the statement, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Among the many things the kingdom of God meant, it definitely meant Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the King of the eternal kingdom, has come. A lot of people expected such a king to come in a very different way. They expected a king who was powerful and mighty. They expected a king to come in glory and fanfare. Maybe they expected a king who was militarily and politically as powerful as King Nebuchadnezzar. But Jesus came humble and meek. But this king came with a promise of forgiving and transforming people inside out. I know sometimes it's hard to get our arms around what is this kingdom of God? What does it really mean? But the book of Romans in the Bible gives us a very simple and yet profound understanding of what the kingdom of God really means, at least to begin with. Allow me to read that for us. This is from Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is, and I've crunched that verse just to look at the portion that I want to focus on, is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When people believe in Jesus and are transformed by him and begin to live their lives based on the values of Jesus and experience this righteousness and peace and joy within their heart, that is the beginning of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is first not an external kingdom, it is first an internal kingdom. It is first and most importantly a kingdom that is birthed and begins to grow in our hearts. What does that mean practically? It means that in the stress of work, in the challenges of work, in the rat race that is our work, in the unreasonable demands that our bosses make of us all the time, and in the temptations to do things the world's way, in the midst of the storm, experiencing this peace and joy and righteousness and trust and calm and rest in our hearts, in the middle of these things, and being a counterculture, showing Jesus to our colleagues through our work, that is the kingdom of God. And that's the third thing in this dream. The rock, or Christ Jesus, and the righteousness and peace and joy He creates in the hearts of you and I, in the hearts of men and women. In this dream, this rock of Christ's righteousness and joy and peace destroys this dazzling statue of the progressive degenerations of human good intentions. And that's the fourth and the last thing that I'd like to talk about. And I'd like to spend some time with this, the clash of the kingdoms. The dazzling statues that we are all trying to build day in and day out is all about external posturing. How we look to the outside world, how we want the outside world to look at us. A dazzling statue, awesome in appearance, is always built for others to see. But the kingdom of God is primarily inside us. It's about who we are inside. And these things are first experienced inside: joy, righteousness, peace, rest. These are first experienced inside before they become visible outside. And so the kingdom of God is first the thoughts, the feelings, the choices, the decisions, and the affections of our heart. They're first the thoughts, feelings, choices, decisions, and affections of our heart. And every one of us, without exception, as we are living life in Mumbai, we are experiencing right now, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, this clash of the kingdom inside of our hearts. The gospel, or the good news of who Jesus is and what He has done for us, is compelling us to live in one way, but the city is forcing us to steer in another way. And there is this fierce battle for the formation of our identities. A fierce battle for the formation of our identities. I'd like to ask us one question and then make a statement as we consider the clash of the kingdoms that are shaping our identities within us every single day. The question first: which kingdom are you building? Are we building this dazzling statue of ourselves, awesome in appearance, or are we building the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus? There is no middle ground. We cannot stand in the middle. Think of your own lives. Do you think in your own life, based on your experience, that there has been a middle ground? Every single day, we're either building our own image of ourselves, or we're building God's kingdom in us and around us. Let's think about this. Let's wrestle with this. Let's give this some thought. What are we building? Let's take a moment to just reflect back on our lives in 2018 and through the early part of 2019. Where have the most of our energies been expended? To what have we devoted the fiercest of our passions? What has been the greatest love of our lives these past 15 months or so? Which kingdom have you and I been building? If we've been spending long, anxious, and stressful hours at work, all driven by our selfish ambitions, gradually rejecting day by day, little by little, slowly, slowly, rejecting the peace of resting that we can experience, of resting in Jesus through worship on Sunday, through our gap groups, through our personal daily reading of God's Word. What kingdom have we been building? Please receive this question and allow it to kind of check our hearts a little bit. In the past few months,
How much have we invested in our commune with God? And how much have we invested in other stuff? All good things, none of those bad, but nothing more important than God. Careers, music, or other shallow things. If the last few months have been characterized by being bitter inside, being at unrest, a place of restlessness in our souls, perhaps sweet on the outside, warm on the outside, but indifferent on the inside, not building our relationships with our colleagues, our family, our people in the church, with the righteousness of Christ. If that's what we've been experiencing, what kingdom have we been building? That's a question that I wanted to raise. Now I want to come to the statement that I'd like to make. This entire sermon can be summarized in just this one statement. If you haven't caught anything so far, this is the one thing that I'd really like us to remember. This is the simple truth and the powerful reality that is at the very core of the process of our identity formation. The kingdom you're building will also ultimately build your identity. The kingdom we are building will also ultimately build our identity. And so, friends, if we are in a place where we are discontent and unhappy and frustrated and afraid and confused and dejected and striving and lonely, then this identity of ours has been formed by the kingdom of self that we've been building. On the other hand, if we are experiencing joy and peace and contentment and hope and rest and gratefulness, this identity we are now experiencing has been formed by the kingdom of God we've been building. There is no escaping this truth. The kingdom you're building will also ultimately build your identity. We cannot build one kingdom and expect the fruit of another. We cannot build a kingdom where we are rejecting very gradually, very subtly, very subconsciously, we are rejecting grace that we are worthy, not because of who we are or what we have done or what we are doing, but we are worthy because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the gospel of grace. But the gospel of performance, which you and I are subject to, which is being proclaimed to you and I every single day at our workplaces, at our city, even in our homes, our children are teaching us the gospel of performance. As spouses to one another, we are telling each other, you're only as good as your performance yesterday. Our children are telling us, you're not as good as the other parents. Subtly, in unspoken words, often. What is the gospel we have been believing? If we've been investing and sowing and laboring and striving on the gospel of performance, trying to earn our value, worth, feeling good about who we are by the things we have done, and that could be in church, that could be in work, that could be in family, if that's where we are building our identities from, if that's the kingdom we are building, we cannot expect the fruit of the kingdom of God. On the other hand, if we are indeed building the kingdom of God, investing in communing with God daily through His Word, investing in communing with God through His community, the church, through which we are called to enjoy Jesus more and more together as a community, if that's what we've been investing in, I can assure you that the troubles and the hardships and the challenges and the disappointments that we face in the city outside, they are not going to go away, but it is going to impact us less and less and less. And we'll still find joy, peace in the middle of all that. The kingdom you are building will also ultimately build your identity.
I'm going to pause for just a moment. If you're convicted right now, if the Holy Spirit is kind of bringing you to a realization that perhaps you've been investing in the wrong things, you've been prioritizing the wrong things, allow me to just pause and let Him do His work in your heart. Give it some thought. Be honest to yourself. Repent before God. And so if you're convicted right now, and even if you're not, allow me to offer the hope of the gospel from this very text. Who wins in this text? There's a battle going on, but who wins the battle? Does the kingdom of self and the gradual degeneration of our good intentions win? Or is the kingdom of God that is winning in this passage? And if you're in the middle of this clash of kingdoms, if that's kind of raging inside of your soul and you're struggling in that, allow me to call you to see the outcome of this battle. We see that in verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure. There is a hope of the gospel in this very passage. It is promising us that even though this battle is raging, that when the kingdom of God comes, and as it grows inside us, the mountain will grow to fill the earth. It's promising us of the eventual outcome that we've been singing of. It's calling us, as I said at the beginning of the service, to remember the future. That one day when Christ comes again, everything is going to be perfect. The world will be good and beautiful and glorious once again. But how did this victory happen? How did this rock destroy all the other kingdoms of the world? And how did it come to fill the earth? The kingdom of God crushes the kingdom of self through King Jesus, who was crushed on our behalf. The kingdom of God grows and lasts for eternity because the king of this great kingdom was crushed. It is through his crushing that the kingdom of the world is eventually crushed. Christ Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. You know, as working professionals or even as observers of the city and observers of the times around us, one of the questions that keeps coming to us is, why are things going bad outside? Why are things so wrong outside? Why is there so much suffering? Why are innocent soldiers being killed in terrorist attacks? Why is God allowing this? Or to bring it closer to our home, to our hearts. Why are things going wrong in my workplace? Why am I facing this unnecessary stress? Why are there so many challenges? And when we, in the midst of these situations, we only look outside for the problems. And we often ignore or pretend that we are also not part of the problem. We are. We are messed up too. We are sinful too. We hurt people too. We do things wrongly because of our ambition too. We fail too. We fail people. We are guilty too. And because of our mistakes, our sins, if I may say, we deserve to be punished. A holy God will punish us for our sins. And that's where we need Jesus. Christ Jesus stepped in, and on the cross, he bore God's punishment due upon us. He bore that upon himself so that we can be forgiven by God and not punished by him. That's how, because of what Christ Jesus has done for us on the cross, because of the forgiveness of Christ we are experiencing in our hearts, even now, we are being changed little by little, day by day, becoming better and better, becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. And that's how the kingdom of God is growing in us. How can I experience this more in my life? How can I have more of this kingdom? How can I have the kingdom of God grow more in our lives? That's a question all of us are wrestling with. It's a very simple answer, but it's also a very difficult one. Will you allow Christ, this rock, to demolish the dazzling image of yourself that you've built for yourself? Will you allow Christ to demolish selfish ambition within us? The way we experience the kingdom of God more and more in our hearts is to die to ourselves. All of us, we fake a temporary and a shallow, dazzling image of ourselves. But underneath that image is a feet of clay. But Christ, he's the only one, the only man ever on planet Earth who truly had a dazzling image, who truly was dazzling inside out all the days of his life, every moment of his life. But what did Christ do? The one with the truly dazzling image stooped down to wash the feet of clay of you and I who pretend or who fake a dazzling image for ourselves. Just before he went to the cross, Jesus made his disciples sit down. He removed his garments. He wrapped cloth around his waist. And one by one, he began to wash the feet of clay of his disciples. And as he did that, this is what he told his disciples, and this is what he's telling us. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And it is in this that the secret of God's kingdom is revealed to us. When we look beyond ourselves, when we look to the other, when we look to Christ, his model of serving, and we begin slowly, little by little, serving others more than just merely serving ourselves, the kingdom of God grows in us. Christ Jesus died for us. Now, will we die to ourselves so that we can live for him? Let us pray. Father, Lord, we remember the dazzling images of ourselves that we're constantly trying to build. We see that in each of those we failed, we messed up, or underperformed, underdelivered. And we see this lack of perfection in every one of us. But we also see Christ Jesus, who's perfect and who was crushed so that we can live and be glorified one day when he comes back. Father, help us to live with this faith in mind. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.